Now, this may be a spoiler. Do you like spoilers? I have a son, I'm not going to mention which one, but when we are watching a movie together, which we do every Saturday night in our family, we have movie night, and we put up a movie, and those of us who are at home, we all watch it together, and the rest of the family in other parts of the world, they try and watch too, which is rather fun. And down the side of the screen, we have the comment section. And sometimes the movie, there's more action on the comment than there is on the movie itself. Here is the spoiler. Oh, why did I say that? Because there's one particular person in our family always gives it away. He always tells you what the critics say. He gives you three sermons before the movie starts and you feel you don't need to watch it. Well, it's not going to be like that today, is it? But if you see him tonight at church, don't say anything. Ha! Huh. And now it's on the... good morning, everyone who's watching on the telly. The spoiler is, have you worked out that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, actually wrote more things in the Bible? Have you worked that out? And he actually wrote three letters. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But he wrote another book as well. Have you worked that out? Revelation. Yep, so we're in 1 John. I say that because the number of times I've had people try to follow in the Gospel of John at this point, and it won't work. So you need to be in 1 John, the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, as we open up the letter of 1 John, and we're going to be reading it over the next few weeks, just a couple of context sort of questions. Who wrote this letter is always a good thing, isn't it? And you notice that it doesn't actually tell you. If you were to go into 2 John, just flick over a page or two, and you'll see in 2 John, it says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And if you flick over another page to 3 John, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And this one doesn't have an opening like that. It goes straight into the preface. And we enter by the look of the words and the sound of the whole letter into the world of John the Apostle. And John the Apostle in his old age. Now, there is a place in Turkey, if you ever go to Turkey, a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus is an amazing place. At the 830 congregation, we had a man who lived in Ephesus. Fancy that. For 4 years, he told me. And he knew so much about Ephesus and corrected Ephesus. No, he didn't. It's all right. But if you were to go there, it's very interesting because it's where we're pretty sure John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived in John's older age. And if you go there now, there's all sorts of funny things, really. There's a marvellous shop where you can buy genuine, fake Rolex watches. And a big sign outside, genuine, fake Rolex watches. You can go to what is claimed to be the house of Mary, and you can put up your little prayers in the wall, really. And there's, it just seems a mile of prayers that people have put there. And it just seemed to me like superstition, really, which was very, very sad. But we know that John lived to a great old age, and he helped in the pastoring of the church at Ephesus. And because the early Christians were great writers, there's many stories about the elderly John. Now, I hope, friends, all of you live to be elderly, because do you know you will get to be a little bit eccentric? Have you worked that out? By looking at your parents or grandparents. And one of the lovely eccentricities of John in his old age was that when he came to church, well, he had to be carried because he could hardly walk. And he would be sat down with his friends. And there he would murmur just a few words all the time. And his few words were, love one another. Beloved, love one another. And you can imagine the old man who just loved these people so much. And his disciples and the children of his disciples and the grandchildren of his disciples who were there around him looking after his needs. The grand old man who had been with Jesus. Ah. So who wrote the letter? We're pretty sure it's John. When was the letter written? We think somewhere 70, 80, 90 AD, perhaps 90 AD, two full generations after the death of Jesus. And so now the churches have grown and the churches have got pastors and teachers and a second and third generation of those are growing up. And they still have that link with the past, the man who had been with Jesus. Just standing back at that for a moment, a friend of ours lived at Lura on the Blue Mountains and his name was Rudy, R-U-D-I, Rudolf. And he was German-speaking Austrian. And he was a very interesting old man. And he used to come round to our house and he and I would have chats, he leaning on his shovel and me doing the work, you know, the sort of person. But he was old. And he would talk about the Second World War. And he and his family had come out from Germany just after the, actually Austria, just after the war. And he would talk about the horror of the Nazi regime. And he would talk about the extermination of whole families. Some of his family never came back. And he would talk much about it. And then he nearly always would end up saying, but you know, there's a whole generation growing up who say that did not happen. That the Jews were not exterminated, or even worse, that they brought it on themselves. And he said, how can they say that? I was there. I saw it. I was there. And I thought it's so like John the Apostle. I was there, he said. I saw, I touched, I heard. So let's come now to the preface. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, what's missing? Well, we've already said that, that the top, there really should be, dear everybody, lots of love from John, or something like that. But the letter starts straight off, doesn't it? And starts off with, that which was from the beginning. Now, when you read that, it's so like other parts of the Bible. Have you worked that out? Now, how does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the other book of the Bible that starts with a beginning, in the sense of a beginning word? They all have beginnings. Yeah, the Gospel of John, yes. That which was from the beginning, yes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's John thinking back to the beginning, and it's also him thinking right back to the beginning of the beginning, in the sense of the creation itself. But I think in his mind probably is the beginning of the gospel. That could be back all the way to creation. And thinking back to the beginning when the apostles heard first the word of Jesus and how they followed him. And then we note the careful language. It says, we have heard, and then we've seen, and then we've touched. We've heard. Can you see the old man's face as he remembers hearing the words of the Master? Fancy still having in his mind the sort of way the Master taught, the way Jesus taught at the Sermon on the Mount, the way Jesus said the words, peace be still, to the storm. Do you carry in your memory voices of people gone? Now, sometimes I see a picture of my grandmother and I remember how she spoke. It's a really treasured memory. Here is an old man who still has the echo of the voice of Jesus. And then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. Which we've seen with our eyes. Imagine his old eyes, looking into his old eyes and realizing they are the eyes that have actually seen Jesus. But it's not only that he's seen Jesus, he's looked at him as well, isn't it? What does that mean? Here it is. Which we have seen with our eyes and which we've looked at. Why does God repeat things in the Gospels or in this letter? Does he do it because he hasn't got anything better to say? No way. There's always a reason. And this, gosh, if you go back to John 20, you'll find out why. So let's do it. Back to John 20. Now, we're in the Gospel, not in the letter of John, the Gospel. It's quite a few pages back, isn't it? Do you know I'm always the slowest person in the church to find the page? Sometimes I think it's probably helpful, but I'm really slow at finding pages. There's two reasons. One, I don't see very well. And the other, because my blood doesn't work terribly well, I can't feel. So it's slow turning pages. So where are we? Chapter 20, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. And both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and, what did he do? He looked in. So there's the ordinary word for looking or seeing. He looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial... Oh, he saw. Did you see that? He saw. Different word. That word means to look intently, or perhaps to try and understand. And he looked, and what did he see? He saw the burial cloth around Jesus' head and the cloth folded up, separate from the linen. And verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And what did he do? He saw and believed. So another seeing, this time a seeing that understands. Do you sometimes see but not understand? Do you sometimes see and understand? I had a friend at university who was totally blind and we used to walk up to lectures together, and she was a great character because as we walked, suddenly something she would understand, and you know what her phrase was? Oh, I see that. And I'd say, now come on, Darlene, don't be silly. You can't see it at all. She said, yes, I can. I can see it in my mind. Now, this is the seeing that we're talking about here, that John, elderly John, there is a time in his mind now where he's thinking about when he's heard Jesus and when he's seen with his eyes, but he's also understood with the eyes of his mind. See, here is someone who's been with Jesus and has both seen and heard and also touched, it says. And you think of the old man lying there and needing to be cared for and lifted up and moved around. But this is the man who has touched Jesus. Would you like to be there with that old man? I would like to have heard any word that he said. It reminded me of years ago at All Saints Waitara, there was a lovely old lady called Nancy Walsh. And she must have been at least 150, I think. And Nancy, when she got up, she'd been a missionary in India. She's a great character. And she said to me one day, she said, you know, Peter, when I'm reading the Bible in the morning, the Old Testament part is so much slower to read than the New Testament. I said, why is that? Oh, she said, I read it in Hebrew. And she said, then when I turn over into the New Testament, I read it in Greek. And she said, Greek is such a lovely language. It's so much quicker. Now, that's the sort of eccentric thing, you know, she was. But when she came up and she read the Bible to us, she staggered up because she was so old and had to be assisted. And when she read, it was like looking at the face of Jesus. And the words were beautiful. Just every word, even the "and," was the word of Jesus. Do you know that sort of thought? Beautiful person who all her life had spent with Jesus, and now the battery was spent totally. And she would then go and sit down at the front, and she would sigh and sag into her spot, and members of the congregation would come round, and they would just assist her and get her a cup of coffee until she got her strength back up again. Now, it's so like John the Apostle, isn't it? Wonderful, someone who has spent their life with Jesus. Well, moving on, the purpose of the letter. Not to give another spoiler away, but there were some people in the congregation back then in Ephesus who didn't think that Jesus was real, that he wasn't real flesh and blood, that he was some sort of phantom or ghost. How crazy, you say. And you can understand John the Apostle saying, I was there. I touched him. I saw him. I was with him. Don't even think it. Well, the purpose of the letter. That which was from the beginning, see if you can pick it out yourself, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, what's coming? Here's the so that. Now, this is where if you've got a Bible of the church, underline the so that. They're always good, aren't they? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We write this to make our joy complete. So what do you think the purpose of the letter is? It looks like, doesn't it? So that you may have fellowship. Or it could be reassurance, and that's really good because later on it's going to say that. So spot on, 10 out of 10 for that one. But it also is something joyous about the fellowship. And it's something about being in the fellowship and remaining in the fellowship. Richard, can I borrow you again, please?
Sure.
You know, fellowship is all about sharing what is common, and not that common.
My friend.
We're good. There's something triangular about fellowship. If I have Jesus as my Lord, then my fellowship with Jesus is strong and beautiful. And if Richard has Jesus as, if he has Jesus as his Lord, have you noticed something happening? Our fellowship is strengthening, and our fellowship with the Father and Jesus is strengthening. But if these bonds with Jesus are broken, then our fellowship is not going to be strong, is it? In fact, it's going to be sad. Sit down, thank you, my friend. It works, does it? So that triangular sense of fellowship, fellowship with each other, and of course, you know, the 30 of us or whatever are this morning, multiply that out. And then that beauty of Jesus who binds our fellowship together. And that's why it's been so hard, I think, in the COVID times, because our fellowship hasn't worked as well, has it? Did you notice that? Because our fellowship with each other, we struggled, but now we are back again. So that our fellowship would be real and strong and joyous. Now, some of that should ring bells because in the Gospel of John, it says a similar thing. So if you've still got John 20 open, Could you read or have a look at verse 31? And it says, these are written. Well, let's start a bit earlier. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, in the gospel. But these are written that you may, what? Believe. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So it sounds like the gospel is written. The purpose is that you may come to belief, be converted, in fact. A gospel that will make you a Christian, that you may believe. But when we come to 1 John, the letter, the purpose is almost the same, but slightly different. So let's turn over to 1 John. Now, I know you've all got there before I have. 1 John, let's go to 1 John 5. Just skip ahead a few weeks. And verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Now there's us looking up to Jesus, isn't it? He who has the Son, that is strong, that link. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. So the gospel was the first part of that, that you may believe, but now that you may know you have eternal life. What's it mean to know? Be certain? Yeah. When our youngest child was about 5, he had a favourite expression. I know. And do you know what it meant? Nothing. So I would say, have you cleaned up? I know. I'd say, what does that mean? Well, I think it meant he was going to. How's your room? Have you tidied your part of the room? I know. Do you know what it meant? Nothing. Are you ready for school? I know. Amazing, isn't it? The absolute opposite. And we knew that he didn't know. Well, it's different, isn't it, in the Bible? Because in the Bible, well, let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Or the verse, or half a verse, that the Queen kept quoting and was quoted all through the services. I hope you took the opportunity of hearing at least one service. I think I heard 5. And they were great because they were full of the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. And those words were repeated again and again and again, like a bell ringing out into the distance. There it is. These things are written that you can be sure that you know. And lastly, of course, within that knowledge comes joy, complete, full joy. It could be our joy or your joy and all our joy together. Now let me finish. Segue into next week. We're starting to come now in 1 John to the content. And you can see after the preface, verse 5, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And so I just want to end by asking you a question, having believed and knowing that you are now in Christ. Are you walking in that? Are you doing it? Is it real? Is it happening moment by moment, day by day? Last illustration, I have a friend who spent most of his life in East Africa. His name is Colin Reed. And Colin was the son of missionary parents, grandson, I think, as well. And he told me about the generations past in Africa where people had brought the gospel. But there was a stage in the 1920s when it had gone, 1920s, that's 100 years ago, where it had all gone stale, formal, untaught, corrupt. And he said in the 1920s, God began to breathe into the church, new life. And people began to yearn again for a living faith and a closeness to Jesus. And he said in church, it was extraordinary. People would come and they would sense their sins and they would cry and people would comfort them. And he said sometimes the church service wouldn't get too far because too many people were crying. But he said in the end it was wonderful because so many people were converted and then put their sins away and began to walk in the light. It was the time of the East Africa revivals. And he said often someone would be walking along the street and they would see a friend from church coming to them and they would say, "Brother, are you walking in the light?" And that was either keeping them accountable or rebuking them or in fellowship with them or all three. And so I thought this is probably a theme that's going to come up over the next few weeks. Having worked out the Jesus we know and the fellowship we share, and the real Jesus that we could touch or see or hear, are you then walking in that fellowship? Is it real? Are you walking in the light? Because as that happens, our joy is complete. How exciting it's going to be over the next few weeks to walk in the light together. So could you do something for me? I know Rick's not listening because he's at Kick. When you come next week, could you ask him, "Are you walking in the light?" And see what he says. And after 30 of us have asked him the question, he might start to sense something.